1, but I can quote it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, L-I-F-E, and the life was the light of men. And in my Bible, I have a circle around the word light in verse 4, and I have the word light underlined in verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, the word light is capitalized because it is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a really interesting passage. Verse 5, we've quoted through verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the word comprehend, as we understand it, means to understand its current meaning. But at the time this was translated, it meant apprehended, or literally, laid not hold of it. So what it was saying is the darkness didn't lay hold of the light, didn't interfere with the effectiveness of the light. And I'll just stop there and give you this thought. We refer, don't we, to evil as darkness, right? Uh-huh. And we think in terms of good as light, enlightenment, walk in the light. But we don't mean to keep a light on 24 hours a day and physically walk in the light when we say walk in the light. No, we mean walk in the truth of God's Word, which is light. The darkness didn't squelch the light. And we know that anytime you have light in darkness, the light will be seen. And I think that it is impossible for darkness to completely overcome light, which is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. Whatever light we have, the darkness of this world cannot squelch or overcome it. But then we read on down and it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the capital L-I-G-H-T, light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, capital L on all this, the word light through here, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That refers back to verse 3 where it says all things were made by him. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I love the word but here. I'm glad the word but is there. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become or to be declared the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That refers, if you want to link it, to the third chapter where Jesus met with Nicodemus at night and he said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. New birth. All of this surrounding the coming of Jesus Christ and the purpose for which he came, and the thoughts about who he was as he came to this world. And then, of course, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To me, this is one of the most awesome passages in the Word of God. It clearly speaks of the purpose of his coming. It speaks of who he was in eternity past. And it includes you and me, but as many. It's awesome. Let's think about this phrase, the first phrase in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That means in the beginning, there is a reference to before time began. Before time began. In eternity past, before time began, was the Word. And the word Word is the Greek word logos, which is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Greeks, it meant, the word Word to them meant a thought or a concept. It's interesting to study what the word logos meant back then and what it should mean to us today. It meant a thought or a concept, and it had the connotation, the expressions thereof, the expression of something. Well, we know that Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. Logos. He was the best representation of God the Father that there could be. There could not be a better expression of who God the Father was than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I think to myself, then the greatest goal that I can have as a born-again believer is to be as much like Jesus as I can, because the more like Jesus I am, the more I resemble God the Father. I will never be God, and anybody who teaches that man can eventually develop into a God of any kind is teaching error. That's not true. But I can be godlike. And in order to be godlike, I have to do what Jesus did, which, remember, Brother Chasteen a few weeks ago was talking about how difficult it was to explain the condescension or the humbling of himself that Jesus experienced for us. And Brother Chasteen said one of his professors, and I've forgotten his name now, but a very knowledgeable man, said there was no way in the English language to explain what Jesus Christ did in his condescension other than the word N-O apostrophe D. He knowed. Not K-N-O-W, but he said no to himself in order to become 100% us minus the sin nature. Awesome. To me, this is just awesome to contemplate and to think about. That God, who created me, who knew me before my mom and dad ever got married, by the way, he knew me before my mother was born or my dad was born. He knew me before my grandparents were born. He knew me before Adam and Eve were created. Now wrap your mind around that. God's omniscience is as perfect to infinity in the future as it is to infinity in the past. And to think that that God who knew me that way laid aside the majesty and wonder that he shared in eternity past and was willing to come down and be born in a beautiful, clean swept, Febreze sprayed, flyless, perfectly gorgeous cow stall. And you know I'm joking when I say all that. I guarantee you, had you and I been there, we would have said, no way. No way one of my babies going to be born in a place like this. Nuh-uh. Come on, honey. We're not staying here. You're about ready to have that baby. We're going to go somewhere else. You're not going to give birth to that baby in this filthy, sickening, nauseating place. I don't know if you get any idea of what I'm saying, but to me, the birth of Christ is absolutely, indescribably awesome. But we live in a society that sings jingle bells, and sings about the baby's birth and all that like it's just nothing. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word is a definite designation of God. It personified the Lord Jesus Christ. The Aramaic phrase of the Old Testament that is equivalent to the English, the Greek word translated word, was a designation of God. And so the word is a word about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was and is the perfect expression of all that God is or was. Go to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. And I'm not under a constraint. And I hope I'm not boring anybody, but to me this is just awesome. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul is warning the church at Colossae. And he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now think about Christmas in light of that verse. I confess, I've been guilty of talking about Santa Claus in a positive way years ago, like as if he really existed, and you'd better be good, and don't you try to get up, because Santa Claus will catch you. That's tradition of men. That's rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer had a very shiny nose. And if you ever saw him, you would even say, "Hello." That's what one of our kids used to sing. They didn't know that it glows. They sang Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You would even say, "Hello." You would even say it glows. There's a lot of mythology and the manufacturing of the minds of men, and also a lot of it produced primarily for commercial money. Yeah. That all falls under the category of philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. And I'm not a Grinch. I don't think I am. I love to give gifts at Christmas. And that's fine because God gave His best gift at Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with us giving gifts in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not forget 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You don't buy Christmas gifts and give them to people so they'll pat you on the back and talk about what a wonderful person you are. All of the things that we do with regard to Christmas should be as much for the glory of God as what we do on Sunday mornings in this auditorium. But then, verse 9 was really where I was going. For here it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To me, that makes Christmas absolutely awesome. To think that this Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and went to the grave, and who won the victory over sin and over death and over hell, so that every one of us who would put our faith in Him could enjoy that same victory. He won that victory for me. That victory is mine. I didn't win it for myself. He won it for me. But I put my faith in Him because I knew I was a sinner and helpless and on my way to hell. And this one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells came to earth to save you and me. To me, this is absolutely awesome. I want to stop just a moment and see if anybody has a thought or you've been thinking something you'd like to throw in. Anybody? Okay. Brother Larry? Yeah. Well, and really, verse 8 that we just read in Colossians 2 fits her to a T. It fits her to a T. And you know why the Jehovah's Witnesses do what they do, and some of the other cults and the people who are denying the deity of Christ do what they do? Basically, is they do not want to face the reality of who they are and their great need of God. They don't want Jesus to be their Savior. They even call Him Savior, but yet they're earning their way to heaven. Basically, is what they're doing in their minds. Yeah, Roland.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's true. That's so true. And what should our response be to people like that? Yes, tell them the truth in as loving a way as possible and pray for them. And it is not wrong to spar with them. It is not wrong, in a sense, to argue with them in a loving way. But you never want to let yourself become frustrated or angry in the process. You want to keep compassion in your heart toward the people who have spiritual blinders on their eyes. You cannot hide your emotion if you're not careful. And so what you have to do is say, God, yes, I'm feeling some frustration. Let it not show. Help me to love this person the way you love them. And help me to respect their right that you've given them to unbelief. God permits people to not believe. It's not His choice. He's not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance. But when people harden their hearts against the truth and they determine they want to walk in darkness, God allows them to do that. He's not the instigator of it. He tempts no man to evil, he says. It's interesting. And speaking of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1:1 begins the exact same way as John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the term "in the beginning" is a reference to the beginning of time, because does eternity have a beginning? Now, if that isn't the most awesome thought you can have. Everything has to have a beginning, doesn't it? Eternity does not have a beginning. It does not have an end. And God is eternal, therefore God had no beginning. God will have no end. You talk about blowing the finite human mind. That's why he said in Hebrews, him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is right to trust by faith that God is eternal. But in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, not of eternity, but the beginning of the creation or the beginning of time. And this marks the first break in the past endless eternity. And it's really not a break. If I could let this paper represent eternity, and then take this paper and condense it so that it's very small. And this is a poor illustration. This is eternity. This is time. And time did not interrupt eternity, but time was created by the eternal God at a point. And can there be a point in eternity if the eternity has no beginning or end? But God created time, and the God who created time and allows time to move along aside eternity will one day uncreate time. He will put a stop to time. All of this to me is awesome. Thanks for listening. Church starts in 6 minutes. You're dismissed.